Well, we are in the midst of our series on the Ten Commandments, or Ten Words from God, and we're looking at the fourth commandment today on the Sabbath, maybe one of the more controversial commandments, so we'll see how we will deal with that. Before we get into it, I want to emphasize again that we do not keep the law in order to be accepted with God. We are accepted with Him by grace through the work of Christ on the cross and in the empty tomb. And because we are accepted with Him, we now get to keep the law for His glory. We get to follow His commandments. We get to live in the way that He wants us to live. And so we seek to live this life of gratitude and obedience and confidence and joy because of what Jesus has already done for us. Our relationship with God is not in question. The law is how we work it out in practical life. And even as we do that, we need the Holy Spirit to empower us to keep the commandments. We can't do it in our own power. So this is our basic framework as we approach the law and specifically the Ten Commandments. Now, I've mentioned before that the Ten Commandments are divided into two parts. There are two tables of the law. The first table has to do with our relationship with God. So this is about our worship of Him. We should not worship anyone else. We shouldn't make any images of Him. We are to keep the Sabbath in worship. We'll talk about that. We're not to take His name in vain. That's the first table of the law. The second table of the law, the sixth commandments that we'll still look at starting next Sunday, has to do with our relationships with one another. So we're going to work through that. What does it mean to live out this gospel in relationships with one another in the church and outside of the church? So today we'll finish the first table of the law with the fourth commandment on the Sabbath. So please follow me as I read Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11, which is on page 61 in the Pew Bible. And please, if you don't have your Bible, a Bible of your own at home, please take one of ours. We'd love for you to have your own copy of Scripture at home. Exodus 20, 8 through 11. Page 61 in the Black Pew Bible. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. This is God's word. Now this is how I'd like to approach it. I'd like to break it into three parts, three headings. First, I'd like to look at the gift of the Sabbath. I'd like to communicate the Sabbath is in fact a gift from God. It's not oppressive, but it's free into us. So the gift of the Sabbath. Secondly, I'd like to consider the Lord of the Sabbath, how Jesus, who proclaimed Himself to be the Lord of the Sabbath, transformed our understanding and practice of this commandment. And finally, I'd like us to look at the way of the Sabbath and some of the practical ways to keep it in our own lives. So the gift of the Sabbath, the Lord of the Sabbath, and the way of the Sabbath. Now, some of us, when we think of the Sabbath, might have all sorts of connotations that come into our minds. Maybe you are thinking of the Orthodox Jewish way of keeping the Sabbath and not being able to turn electricity on or drive your car or make anything for dinner. Or maybe you're thinking about the New England Puritan laws of keeping the Sabbath that were often oppressive, though they may have come from a good place. Often it was done in an oppressive, exploitative almost way. And so if our understanding of the Sabbath is colored by those examples, I'd like to make sure that we understand how Scripture sees it. What I'd like to show all of us today, that properly understood, the Sabbath is a gift from God for our good. It's God's gift to His people for our benefit. Now, do you remember that passage in Mark chapter 2 and the end of chapter 2, when Jesus and his disciples, they're walking by the field and they're hungry. And so the disciples start plucking the heads of grain and rubbing them out and eating the grain. The Pharisees get very upset about this. Why? Because in the Pharisaic understanding of keeping the Sabbath, that is harvesting. That's work. You're actually doing something you're not supposed to do on the Sabbath. And Jesus tells them, relax, calm down. This is okay. I am the Lord of the Sabbath. And the argument that he's using, which is very important for us to understand, and this is verse 27 of Mark 2. He says, in response to the criticism from the Pharisees that his disciples are not keeping the Sabbath, Jesus says, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Saying the Sabbath is made for us, for God's people. We are not made to keep the Sabbath. Now, this is very important. As anything in life, anything in the Christian life, we can use any commandment of God for oppression, for restriction. And we can start living for that, as opposed to using what God has given us for our benefit. Now, there has to be an adjustment to what we think our benefit is, of course. We need to rethink how we see ourselves and agree that God knows best how to bless us. But at the same time, every commandment, specifically this commandment to keep the Sabbath, is given to us for our benefit. It's for our good. We have a good God who gives us good gifts for our benefit. And so Jesus says that. He says, listen, the Sabbath is not meant to restrict us and to oppress us and to make your life miserable. So when you're hungry, you can't eat because it's the Sabbath. He's saying it's meant for your benefit. The Sabbath is made for man. Now, in our text, the command to keep the Sabbath is directly connected with God's own rhythm of work and rest. And I'm going to show you how that is for our good. Verse 11, this is the justification that's given in our text for keeping the Sabbath. It says, in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So in creating the world in 6 days and resting on the seventh day, God gave us a pattern. Now God didn't have to rest. He wasn't tired. But he rested so we understand how we are to live our lives in the best way. Now this is very important. From the very beginning, this is before sin entered into the picture. God is saying, this is how you are to live. You work, yes, that's important, and you rest. And these are the right proportions. 6 days you work, seventh day you rest. So the Sabbath commandment reminds us of how God created us, how he wired us, how he designed us to function. And we need to simply accept that there is a rhythm to our lives. And that rhythm is not set by our culture, but it's set by God himself, who created the world in 6 days but rested on the seventh. Now, I am not good at fixing cars. In fact, I am terrible at fixing anything, really. Cars is really not an exception to the rule here. But when you grow up and you have a family, you start buying cars and cars die, you buy another car. And I realized one very simple thing, that to keep the car running longer and to keep it running better, you need to do some basic maintenance things to the car. And so first, it just seemed very restrictive. It seemed like, well, now I have to go get an oil change and I have to change my schedule around just so I get to do that. And so you're trying to keep, at first you had to keep track of mileage and time and all of that so you can get the car in. And it could be perceived certainly as something that's very restrictive and oppressive. But as I've learned after several cars in my life, we didn't buy good cars, so they didn't last very long and I didn't take care of them very well. I learned that by taking care of the car, you can actually make it run better. See, cars are designed a certain way. And so when a manufacturer tells you, this is what you should do to keep this car running well and longer, to help to keep it functioning the way it's designed to function, if we do that, that is actually a good thing for us. There's a pattern. See, there's a design there. And it's silly for me to say, well, I disagree with the pattern. And I will not change oil in my cars ever. What does it do? I go against the design of the car. And so, of course, it will not work the way it's supposed to work for as long as it's supposed to work. Now, in the newer cars, they give you a reminder. Sometimes you can barely drive the car after you get past that reminder because it tells you you have to go change the oil. It's like it's shouting at you that you have to go change the oil because the car knows, the computer knows it's time to do that. It's good for the car. Now, the Sabbath is a similar thing. The Lord knows how we're made because He made us. He designed us. And the Lord knows that we are to work for a certain amount of days and then we need to rest. This is a natural rhythm of our lives. This is how God has wired us. And so we need to simply agree with that and say, well, maybe my culture is telling me something different. Maybe my personality drives me to something different. But God says this is how I'm made. The manufacturer says this is how I am to function. And so I simply accept that. If I trust Him, I would simply accept that. So that's one kind of common sense justification for keeping the Sabbath, for taking a rest day from your work. We're made to do that, as God showed in creation. But it's not only that. There's a particular freedom that is offered in the Sabbath commandment. Now, if you look at the parallel passage in Deuteronomy 5, this is also the Ten Commandments given to a different generation. Deuteronomy 5, verse 15. There's another reason that's given for keeping the Sabbath in addition to God's own pattern of work and rest in creation. So our reason is there, but there's another one that's given, Deuteronomy 5, 15. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. So not only because we were made to rest and work in a rhythm, but also because God's people were redeemed from slavery. Now, this makes a lot of sense. They had to work every day. They didn't have a day of rest. They were slaves. And so their masters made them work every day, as much as they can get away with. And so when God brings them out of that slavery, He gives them a gift. He says, now you no longer need to work 7 days a week. You can work six because work is important, but then you rest on the seventh. Now there's a historical reason for this, right? And they were to remember what happened to them in Egypt so that they could keep the Sabbath in the land of promise. Now some of us would say, well, that's ancient history. We were not ever slaves ourselves personally. Nobody here was brought up as a slave, even though some have history in their families, but none of us were slaved in our own time. And yet, let me ask you this. Do we not live in a culture of overwork? Are there not enough workaholics in this congregation that we shouldn't take this seriously? Are we not driven by unrealistic expectations in our work? Do we not judge each other based on our accomplishments at work? And so maybe there's not a literal slavery. But isn't it true that all of us are tempted to live like slaves? To give in to those expectations, to give in to those commands, to pursue things in the way the culture offers it to us, which would exclude rest? Listen to Timothy Keller. He says, anyone who overworks is really a slave. Anyone who cannot rest from work is a slave to a need for success, to a materialistic culture, to exploitative employers, to parental expectations, or to all of the above. These slave masters will abuse you if you are not disciplined in the practice of Sabbath rest. Here's the quote. Sabbath is a declaration of freedom. Sabbath is a declaration of freedom. Now, literally, for the Israelites because they left the slavery in Egypt. And now God says, now you are to live differently. You are to live as free people, which means you should have a day off a week to rest from your labor. And in our case, it is a declaration of freedom that we don't need to conform to our culture. We can be free from that. We can be free from those expectations. And the way we do that is by practicing disciplined Sabbath rest. Now, before I move on to the next point, which is going to be very important and is going to underlie everything else I'm going to say, but before I do that, I'd like to ask you if you see the Sabbath as a good gift from our wise God. Or, when you read that, you're saying, I don't want to do that. It's oppressive. It's restrictive. Why would God want me to do that? Why does He give me all these rules? Those are two different perspectives. One sees God as a slave master. The other sees God as a father, as a good God, a wise God, who says, I know you because I made you, and I know how you live, and I know the temptations and the struggles of your life, so please accept this gift from me. Obey the Sabbath. Observe it, because this is good for you. This is for your benefit. Now, let's move on to the Lord of the Sabbath. So far, I've given you kind of a common sense case for resting one day a week. We are made to do that. We have temptations that we have to resist in our lives, and we can do that through obeying the Sabbath. But there's another reason, a more important reason for all of that. There's a much deeper rest that we need, because we are involved in a much more arduous work than we think. There's a much deeper rest that we need, because we are involved in a much more arduous work than we think. Now let me show you. Genesis 1, 31, and into the second chapter to verse 2. This is the original account of creation and God working and resting. Genesis 1, 31. God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished His work that He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work that He had done. This is what's happening here. God created everything. He recognized what He created as being very good. There's a full satisfaction in His work that's happening. And then He's able to step away from His work and say, I'm going to rest because I have finished what I did. And this is satisfactory. This is right. It's very good. I am happy with what I did. So this rest comes from a deep satisfaction in His accomplishments. He created something that was very good, and now He could rest. See, it's not enough for us to set a day aside to rest. Because how many of us who are technically resting, right? We're not at work, are still stressing out about work. How many of us, when we are on our day off, we're still consumed with work? Some of us, at least, I know. I'm one. It's a hard thing to disengage from work. There's a reason for that. Now, before I give you the reason, I want you to identify with this, because I think in any area of work, we feel the same pressure. So is there any time, any moment in your work when you would say, what I did is very good, I am completely finished, it's all done, and now I can rest with a clear conscience? Do you ever get to that point where you think, I have done it perfectly, I am fully satisfied with the fruit of my labor? Let's work through some scenarios, okay? Let's say your work is at home. You raise children. You keep house. And you finally, at the end of a long day, you put your children to bed. And the house is finally quiet. Do you feel like you're done parenting? This is done. There's nothing else you can do for your children. Now you can definitely rest because there are no concerns on your mind that have to do with your children. I've never experienced that. Because you're thinking, I'm glad they're sleeping because I have other stuff to do for them. There are phone calls to make. There are forms to fill out. There are clothes to put out. There are things to do for them. It doesn't end. So you're never really satisfied. You never really feel like you have finished and that it's very good. How about if you've been keeping your house and you finish cleaning the house and finally you sit down and it's a nice afternoon, warm weather. Maybe you go out on the porch and you just sit down and you say, everything in this house is completely done. There's nothing more to clean. There's nothing more to redecorate. There's nothing more to fix. It is perfect. It is very good. I'm fully satisfied with my work. Ever happened to you? If it has, I'm worried for you, okay? I'm going to question whether you process reality in the right way. Because the house is never completely clean and fixed and ready. It's never there. What about your office? Maybe you work at an office and you manage projects and you do certain things and you have a list of things to do. You have clients, you have an employer or a boss or a manager who's telling you to do things. You ever feel like you have completely satisfied the demands of your clients, the demands of your manager? Your list is now done completely. And you're saying, this is a great day of work. I've accomplished everything. In fact, I don't know what I'm going to do tomorrow. There's nothing left. It's very good. I'm satisfied, and now I can rest. That doesn't happen to me. I doubt that it happens to you as well. How about those of us who are in school? Is there ever a time when you say, okay, I am done with all my homework? There's nothing else to do. Maybe not today, but you know Tuesday, right? Something else is due. And Wednesday, something else. And there's another project that you'd better start working on now because it's going to take time to do it. The reality is that none of us have ever experienced this feeling of full, deep satisfaction with our accomplishments. There's always something else we need to accomplish. I mean, that's why, you know, these guys who win numerous Super Bowls say, yeah, but what's next? What else can I do? What's my legacy? Right? And they start talking about legacy. There's never an end to that. There's always something we can accomplish. And whatever we have accomplished never feels quite enough for us and for other people. No matter what your job is or your responsibilities in life are, we can never be perfectly satisfied with our own achievements. We can never truly rest because we can never really finish our work. You see, because our work is more than just work. It's a way to validate ourselves, to justify ourselves, to prove that we are worth something. That's why we work. Which is why there's never a time when you say, I'm completely finished. It is very good. I've accomplished everything I've set out to do. No. Because you haven't justified yourself. You haven't made your life worthwhile. There's something else to do. There's always something else to prove. I remember I read the book. It's a series of mystery stories by Isaac Asimov. It's called The Black Widowers. If you're into mysteries, it's just such a fun read. It's a dinner club of men who invite somebody to present a case to them. Some kind of unusual thing that happened. So it's a new person is always coming to that group. And then they set this case before them and nobody can figure it out. And then the waiter figures it out at the very end. And every story is like that and it's wonderful. So every time there's a new person coming into that group. And they always ask the same question. Their question is, sir, how do you justify your existence? That's the first question they ask. What they mean is, what do you do for work? Their question is very specific. They want to know about the accomplishments of that person because that is how they're going to process their information. They're going to see this person in light of what they have accomplished, what line of work they do, how successful they are. And for many of us, that's the case. This is how we see ourselves, and this is how we see other people. What do you do? What have you accomplished? What have you achieved? How successful are you? And that understanding of work drives us to work more and more and more and more. And even when we give up in frustration, we're still not satisfied with what we've done. We still feel like there's more to prove. Now, here's the good news. That the rest that God offers us is not just a break from work, from activity for a day. He offers us a different kind of rest. A rest from our attempts to justify ourselves, to justify our existence, to validate who we are. And that rest comes through Jesus. Now listen to what Jesus offers in Matthew 11, a familiar passage to many of us. Matthew 11, 28 through 29. This is connected with the Sabbath. Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden." Not just all who work for fun, right? And have no problem stepping aside from work. No, all who labor, who are heavy laden, who are struggling. And he says, "I will give you rest. I will give you rest." Now, does he mean that now you don't have to work anymore? No. He says, "Take my yoke upon you." That's work. "Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart." He said, "I'm going to teach you how to work differently. It's a different way to approach work and rest." And finally, he says, "You will find rest for your," do you remember what? "Your souls." He's not just saying, "I'm going to help you navigate your life in a way that you can take regular breaks so your body doesn't get worn down." That's not what he's offering. That's important. But he's offering something much bigger. He's saying, "I can give you rest for your souls. Rest from that self-justification. Rest from that trying to validate yourself through your accomplishments, through your achievements, through your efforts. Not just for our bodies, but rest for our souls." Jesus offers us a deep Sabbath, a true Sabbath. Not only physical, but spiritual rest. This is why he is the Lord of the Sabbath. He has transformed our whole understanding of work and rest. He has gotten underneath our work and rest. He has shown us why we work and why we long for rest. And he says, "Now I am offering to you this deep spiritual rest for your souls. Through me, you can experience the rest that your soul longs for." Finally, you can get it through Christ. Now, this is what Timothy Keller again says. "Most of us work and work trying to prove ourselves, to convince God, others, and ourselves that we're good people. That work is never over unless we rest in the gospel. At the end of his great act of creation, the Lord said, 'It is finished.' And he could rest. On the cross, at the end of his great act of redemption, Jesus said, 'It is finished,' and we can rest." This is great. When God created everything, he said, "This is finished, it's very good," and he rested. But when Jesus died on the cross and he proclaimed, "It is finished, this is very good, this work is done," we can rest. Now, this offer of rest is given to us through the cross, through the resurrection, and a new, deeper spiritual rest now is available to God's people. Keller goes on to say, "On the cross, Jesus was saying of the work underneath our work, work underneath our work, that work to justify ourselves, to validate our existence, the thing that makes you truly weary, this need to prove yourself because who you are and what you do are never good enough. That it is finished." Jesus is proclaiming that on the cross, that our efforts to justify ourselves are finished. He has lived the life you should have lived. He has died the death you should have died. If you rely on Jesus' finished work, you know that God is satisfied with you. You can be satisfied with life. In our place, Jesus accomplished everything we need to accomplish. And God sees us as very good, and He is fully satisfied with us because of what Jesus did in our stead. You see, Jesus accomplished something for us, something we can never accomplish. His righteousness was perfect. He kept all of the law all the time perfectly. He paid the penalty for our sins, thus releasing us from the slavery of sin. And now when God looks at us, He says, "This is very good. This is finished. I am fully satisfied with my work in my people because of Jesus." Now, if that is true, that takes away all motivation out of our hearts to justify ourselves through our accomplishments. We get to live in the rest of God because of what Jesus has done for us. And this is why Christians do not observe the Sabbath on Saturday, but we observe it on Sunday, on the Lord's Day. Because Jesus transformed it. He went deeper. He went into work underneath our work, into rest underneath our rest. And because of His resurrection, He is offering this different kind of rest to us. The resurrection day, which what we call the Lord's Day, is the first day of the new creation. This is God saying, a new life is given to you in Christ. And you start this with resting. You don't work, 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 and then you hope to rest. You rest, and then you work for His glory. Do you see how the gospel reverses the pattern? The gospel gives us a totally new way of life. Now, right away in the New Testament, right after the resurrection, the early Christians moved their worship to Sunday. You have many passages that talk about the Lord's Day being the first day of the week. This is when the Christians got together to worship. Why? The resurrection day, the Lord's Day. New creation is starting. New rest has come. The deeper rest, the true Sabbath has come. I love the way B.B. Warfield put it. Warfield was a Princeton theologian, late 1800s. He said, "Christ took the Sabbath into the grave with Him and brought the Lord's Day out of the grave with Him on the resurrection morning." He takes the old Sabbath into the grave and He kills our self-justifying efforts on the cross. And now He brings out the new Sabbath, the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, the resurrection day, through His own resurrection. And so Christ's death and resurrection transformed our practice and view of the Sabbath. The fourth commandment has a much deeper meaning and much greater, far greater implications for Christians. We can agree with Martin Luther, the spiritual rest which God especially intends in this commandment is that we not only cease from our labor and trade, but much more, that we let God alone work in us, and that in all our powers we do nothing of our own. Luther is saying what God means to give us through this commandment, this gift of the Sabbath, is a deeper rest, so that we would rest from our efforts to justify ourselves, and God could work in us and for us on our behalf. And only God works now. This is an amazing gift. Not just a break from your labors, but an offer of a much deeper peace with God, with creation, with each other, through Christ. So unless we are in Christ, unless we have experienced grace, unless we believe that Jesus died and rose for us and removed that whole guilt, removed that whole effort to justify ourselves, unless we believe that, unless we believe in the gospel, we cannot keep the Sabbath. But if we do believe in the gospel, if all this stuff is making sense to you, now you can keep the Sabbath. And you should keep the Sabbath. You must keep the Sabbath. This is God's commandment, one of the ten. But the power for it, just like for any other commandment, comes through the gospel. So let me finish by talking a little bit about how we are to keep it. Let's say you have agreed with me that this is a common sense situation. God knows who we are because He made us. He knows that we have these struggles in life that we need to guard against. And so He gives us one day in seventh to rest. Let's say you agree with me that in Christ there's a deeper rest and deeper motivation for the Sabbath, and we do need to move it to the first day of the week, the Lord's Day. Let's say you're on board with that. The next question is, so what do we actually do on Sunday? How do we do it? How do we keep the Sabbath? What should we do? What should we not do on Sunday, on the Lord's Day? Before we get all practical, we need to remember that the Sabbath is for us and not we for the Sabbath. Please, let's not get legalistic about this. Let's not get legalistic. Work it out in your life. What that Sabbath rest looks like for you. Let's work it out as a church, what that Sabbath rest looks like for us as a community. But let's not legislate it. I think that's the mistake the Puritans made. And this is hard for me to say that the Puritans made a mistake. But I think that's one. Legislating it. Enforcing the rules. Enforcing the rules for those that may not even be regenerate believers. So let's not legislate it, but let's still intentionally work it out. Let's see what it may mean for us. One theologian said, let conscience and heart respond to God's requirement that this day be hallowed by us. And the details will be easily arranged. So let our conscience and heart respond to this commandment and embrace it and say, this is a good gift for us. And it's rooted in this deep rest in Christ. Let's embrace that. And then the details will be easily arranged. I believe that as well. Here are some four application points, four kind of guidelines to push you into the practice of the Sabbath if you're not already doing that. They're pretty broad because I don't want to legislate it. But they will get you, I think, where you need to be with that. Number one, prepare for the Sabbath. Prepare for the Sabbath. The command is to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. Now, remembering includes intentional effort to not forget it. To remember means to intentionally pursue it, to say, I will keep the Sabbath. I'm going to make an effort to do that. I'm going to organize my life in a way that honors this day. Keeping it holy means making it different, setting it aside for the Lord. You keep the Sabbath to the Lord. This is His day. It's something special unlike any other day. So if your Sunday is no different from your Wednesday, you're not keeping it holy. You're not keeping the Sabbath. Do things on Saturday to prepare for Sunday. Some practical ideas for us. Plan what you will be doing and what you will not be doing. Think through it. Talk. If you have a family, talk with your family. If you have friends, talk with your friends. Talk with your church people and say, okay, how should I do this? And then you prepare. You intentionally pursue that. I'll give you some examples from my life. This may not be at all applicable to you, but it is how we've worked it out in our family. For example, we try to make a meal that's ready by the time we come home from church. So if we're going to eat at home, we try to have something in the crock pot. And thank you, God, for crock pots. It's a wonderful invention because you can get it ready from the day before even. And then you come home and it smells great and the dinner is ready. Now, why do we do that? Because we know we come home from church and we have to make something to eat. The stress level just goes up. And so to keep it restful, in our case, in my family's case, we decided that we will have something ready so we don't have to stress out over making something to eat after church. Get your chores done on Saturday. That's another practical tip. Now, in your life, there may be some chores that you want to do on Sunday because it is relaxing and it is restful. Great, do that. But if there are chores that you don't want to do, you have to get them done, don't put them off till the Lord's Day. Do it on other days. So on the Lord's Day, you can keep that day holy to the Lord. Because to you, that would be work. So that's number one. Prepare for the Sabbath. Remember it. Number two, rest on the Sabbath. This is very simple. Rest on the Sabbath. Do not work on Sunday. Do not use Sunday to catch up on work, even if you don't have to go into work. Do not fill your day with things that need to get done. Now, here's a nuance here, and I'm going to try to be clear on this. There are some jobs that require us working on Sunday. My job, for example. Medical professionals, emergency medicine, first responders, firemen, policemen. There are jobs that we're all grateful for that people are working on Sunday. It's not wrong to pursue your calling into that kind of career. It's not wrong to do that. I mean, we see in the Old Testament the Levites are working on the Sabbath. It's not wrong to do that. But we need to understand that it is a sacrifice we're making. It'll be much more difficult for us to keep the Sabbath. And so you make adjustments. And you try to figure, okay, how do I still do that as much as I can? So how do I connect with my church family if my job doesn't allow me to be here every Sunday? How do I rest still? How do I get a day of rest still? Well, if you're working on Sunday, it is likely that you have another day in the week that's designated for rest. Do that. Be intentional and remember the Sabbath day on that day. Remember, we're not legalistic. We're not legislating that. But we are working in the realities of life and working it out in our own lives. And for some of us, it may mean that Monday is a day of rest. Doesn't mean we don't try to still consecrate Sunday. But sometimes you have to move it to another day. It is a sacrifice, and we need to do it intentionally and know what we're committing to when we take one of those jobs. So that's one nuance. The other nuance is there are also jobs that require us to work on Sundays that Christians take out of fear. Out of fear that they won't have enough money. Out of fear that they won't be able to provide for their families, that they won't be able to get another job. And again, I don't want to be legalistic here. There are many different circumstances in life. And we need to be gracious and careful. But there are principles here. Some people, in my experience, would take a job on a Sunday when they don't have to do that. Because they're worried about their income. Because they're worried about their job security. There are times when we just need to say, I'm going to trust God that He will provide. Now, do you remember the Israelites in the wilderness and the manna, right? And the Lord said, every day go and gather manna and there'll be enough for you. But don't gather it on the Sabbath. Whatever you've gathered before is going to last you. It's going to be enough for you for the Sabbath day. You don't have to go and work for it. The Lord says, I will provide. I'll make sure you're okay. The same principle. There are lots of times when we have to say, I'm not going to take that promotion at work because they will make me work on Sunday. And yes, you're sacrificing, you're losing an opportunity for advancement. But you're also trusting that God will provide. There are times when you're looking for a new job, and this job is offered to you, and you're saying, okay, if I take it, I'm going to be out of church. Don't take that job. Trust God that He'll provide something else. Now, again, I don't want to be dogmatic about it. There's lots of different scenarios in life, but that is part of the mechanism of making decisions for Christians. Am I trusting God? Is He leading me here? Is this His provision? Or am I acting out of fear and insecurity? Number three, worship on the Sabbath. So rest on the Sabbath, prepare for the Sabbath, but worship on the Sabbath. In Leviticus 23, verse 3, it's another commandment about the Sabbath, and it calls a Sabbath day a holy convocation or a sacred assembly. It calls it a solemn rest and a holy convocation, meaning that it's a time to gather for God's people. It's a time for us to be together and worship together. It is a day of worship. The Lord's Day is a day of worship. This is a time for us to refocus on the deeper rest that is offered to us in Christ. And if we don't take advantage of those God-given opportunities to refocus on Christ, we will fall back on trying to justify ourselves through our accomplishments. Because that is how our sinful nature works. And so we need this. You know, so many times we talk about church attendance as a chore, right? And yes, you can get legalistic about it, for sure. But if this is a gift from God, why would we not take advantage of that? I know people at Chatham that when they miss Sunday, for whatever reason, it's travel, sickness, the next week they are visibly more excited to be here because they've missed it, because they know there's something important that happens here. And when you miss it, when you're not here, you miss out on it. Now, there are different circumstances. There are people who cannot physically be here. They're missing out on this, and we need to figure out a way to serve them as much as we can, even if they physically can't be here. So that's why sermons are available online. That's why we go and visit people. That's why we would sometimes bring communion to people who can't be here. We try to compensate for that. But the commandment is for us to be together on the Lord's Day and worship Christ together. So my exhortation to you is to commit to Sunday worship. To say, this is part of my week. I don't just try to fit it in when I'm in town this weekend. No, I'm making an effort. I'm intentionally here on Sundays. This is what I do with my Sunday. I'm here. So commit to that. Finally, the last guideline, share the Sabbath with others. Share the Sabbath with others. So prepare for the Sabbath, rest on the Sabbath, worship on the Sabbath, and share the Sabbath with others. Now, in our text, it's interesting that the commandment is that the believer doesn't work, so don't work, but also that the servants don't work, that the animals don't work, that the sojourners, those are random people who just happen to be in your country, in your home, and they become part of the community, but they're not really from here. Everybody gets a break. Everybody gets rest. Now, there are two applications here. One is just, let's try not to make people work on Sunday as much as is possible. So if something broke down in your house, don't demand that that person shows up and fixes it on Sunday. Wait till Monday. Right? If your cable goes out, you won't miss very much until Monday, right? If your internet goes out, read a book. Do other things, but don't force somebody to work on Sunday. I mean, that's a good principle. You share that rest from God, that gift from God with other people. Give your children a break. Don't let them do chores on Sunday. Man, that's hard. Because they don't do it on Saturday. And then on Sunday, that's how we break the Sabbath at our house. It's like the sink is full of dishes. And then Sunday. But you give them a break. You work it out in your life so that you share that Sabbath. And then more significantly, the way we live out the Sabbath in our own lives is going to project how we see God to our neighbors and to other people. If you are joyfully worshiping God on Sunday, if you are resting in God's provision on Sunday and saying, you know what, yes, I have 20 emails I have to respond to, but I'm going to wait till Monday on that, and your neighbor knows that that's how you live, that's a testimony to them that you trust God. That you're using God's gifts, that you're resting in His grace. And maybe, just maybe, you get a chance to verbally talk to them about Jesus. And saying how in Jesus there's a deeper, greater Sabbath rest that is offered to us by faith. So we'll finish with this. Do you know the Lord of the Sabbath? Have you experienced this deep rest from your efforts to justify yourself through your accomplishments? Are you trusting that His grace comes as manna? Nothing you do for it. It just comes and it just falls on you. And everything that we need to be resting in Christ is given to us through Him. Do you trust Him for that? And so we come on this Lord's Day, and maybe for 6 days you've been gathering. Maybe for 6 days you've been working, but on this Lord's Day you come to the table and you receive a meal that the Lord has prepared for you. He has provided. He's provided Jesus for us. He's provided justification based on His accomplishments, on grace, through our faith. And when we come to the table, we celebrate that. So if you know Jesus, if He is the Lord of your Sabbath, you come joyfully to the table, singing and praising Him, and rejoicing in the work that He has done in your life, because it is very good and He is fully satisfied with you through Christ. If you're not a believer, I ask you to consider Jesus today. Look to Him as somebody who offers rest to you You will never finish your work. You will never do enough to finally say, I am worth something. I am valuable. There's nothing you can do to get to that point. And Jesus says, I love you. I died for you. I rose for you. In me, a new creation has been started. And you start with rest and then you get to work. You don't work and then hope for rest. So come to Jesus. Embrace him by faith. Accept his gift of deep spiritual rest today. We're going to come forward as we sing. You can take communion in front or take it back to your seats if you need more time to reflect on the gospel, to repent of breaking the Sabbath, of your own efforts to justify yourself, to meditate on what he has given us in Christ. If you are unable to come forward, an elder will bring communion to you. So if you're new here and you can't come forward, just raise your hand. We'll find you. Love to offer communion to you as well if you're a believer. If you're out in the balconies, there are tables set up for you there so you can just move forward where you are and take communion there as well. Let's pray together. Prepare our hearts. Father, we praise you for knowing us, for creating us, for designing us a certain way. We praise you for also freeing us from slavery. We praise you for giving us good gifts, and especially the best gift in Jesus. Thank you that in him, this deep spiritual rest is available to us, that we can finally step away from our work, our self-justifying efforts, and rest in acceptance with you through Christ. We are so grateful that this is how you treat us. That you don't expect us to work, 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 and then maybe we get to rest. But you tell us to rest in Christ so we can work in a way that's meaningful, that's rewarding, that's worshipful. Thank you for that. Thank you for your Spirit who continues to apply these truths to our hearts. So we pray that he will work in our hearts even as we come to the table. That he will transform us. That we will have a deeper faith in you. We confess that we are by nature Sabbath breakers. And yet in Christ we've been relieved from that, released, forgiven. And we get to live this new life now. Holy Spirit, help us live it well. Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Let's do it together.